The following audio is from Cross Life Church in Tampa, Florida. We are a church that exists to help people find Christ, their place in the body, and their mission to the world. Our calling is to raise leaders and plant churches. So if you live in the Hudson area or near Wesa Chapel, you can also check us out at one of our other locations. For more information, visit us at crosslife.net.
Let's go ahead and just go to the Lord in prayer and before we begin. So, Holy Lord, I just thank you for this this time just to come and truly just reflect on your word and reflect on you and what you've done and what you're going to continue to do and what you will do. Lord, just be with me. Help me to just share a word from your message or a message from your word. And just give me clarity of mind and ease of speech as I've been a little under the weather. Amen. So, how do I? I'm terrible at like introductions. You know, I'm just terrible at introductions because like if you do like a preaching class, they're always like, okay, you got to, you know, you start with something maybe either like a joke or something personal or something, and I'm just like, it's not me. I don't, you know, I'm like, knock, knock, who's there? I don't have those. And then, you know, like, so I write stories. And so I'm always like, let me just jump to the middle of it because I can't do the intro. So again, I can't do the intro here. But what we'll do then, this is my intro. And so... So what we'll do is we'll just recap where we've been in order to kind of see how we're going to finish out, because we've been going through the book of James. And so this is my recap. This is not the official Cross Life has approved this recap. This is my recap. So if I, you know, step on anything that someone else has said, you know, go back to the word. So we're in the book of James, and we're going to get to our passage in just a moment, but just to recap again. So James, he is writing to his scattered Jewish believers, people who have accepted Jesus as the Messiah, and so he's writing to them, and they've been scattered, because of a persecution, more than likely, so they couldn't stay where they're at. They had to go somewhere else. And so in James 1, we saw that God uses trials to refine the believers' faith. And we saw that as we go through those trials, we can seek the Lord who will provide understanding and our needs, all that we need during those times. And we saw that God does not actually tempt us, but that we tempt ourselves with our own desires when we don't line up our desires with what God has for us. We saw that God's desire is that through the farming of his word in our lives, we would be the first fruits of his creation. Through the implanting and rooting of his word, God then weeds out all the filthiness and all the wickedness that's in our lives. It's this gardening of God through his word that then blossoms into what is religion that is pure and undefiled and without fault. We then saw in James 2, where we saw how to live out this faith, and it's through avoiding certain biases, bias. And it's through showing the love of God as God would show it. It's loving as God desires. And we saw that there's truly like two paths, or at least I saw that there's two paths, and one is faith in words, which is dead. It's a corpse that's separated from the breath of life. Because faith in actions is the other path, which is alive. It's a garden that's blooming. It's fruitful. It's blooming with the fruit of righteousness, is what I wrote. And so those are two paths. And then we continued as James is writing again to his scattered flock. He says in James 3, we saw that the power and the value of our actual words, of what we do say, didn't rule out the fact that your words don't mean anything. No, our words, our tongue matters. Why? Because our words are harvested from what is rooted in our hearts. We had a good message on that. You know, what's out of the heart, you know, the mouth speaks. And so we saw that. And so if we want to reap fruit that is God-honoring, then we must have God's wisdom, which comes through his word, and it must be rooted in our lives. And then in James 4, we saw again two life paths. And this one was, in my opinion, it was a life that seeks their own glory and a life that seeks God's glory. So the life that seeks its own glory, this is to seek my will. It's to seek my desires. It's embracing my profits that I can earn in this world over anything that God will allow or give or desire for my life. Then the life that actually seeks God's glory, this is to seek God's will. It's his word. It's how I know his will. And it's embracing the direction of God over the enticements of this world. And then last week, we had we saw in James 5, we had a warning, in a sense. It was a warning to the arrogant rich. And the message puts it this way, just to sum it. He says, a final word to you arrogant rich, take some lessons in lament. So this is a warning to the person who's living a life on the path that seeks their own glory. Which then leads us to our passage. Because James completely just, he's following the transition. He's still talking to his people. He's still talking to the ones who are scattered, who are undergoing persecution. Some of that persecution is through trials. But then as last week, we saw that some of the persecutors are actual people. And some of those people may even be within their own flock. But at the very least, he does continue though. So our passage, it transitions. He transitions from rebuking the wicked who have persecuted the righteous, to encouraging the righteous who are undergoing persecution. And so, just follow with me. I'm just going to read our passage here. It's James 5, 7 through 12. He says, be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it until it receives the early and the late rains. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. As an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we consider those blessed who remain steadfast. You have heard of the steadfastness of Job. And you have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. But above all, my brothers, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or by any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no be no, so that you may not fall under condemnation. So again, we transition. We're following through. This is a direct follow-up of wicked people persecuting righteous people. And now he told them, hey, this is what's coming for you. And now he tells us, or he tells the righteous people who are undergoing persecution from wicked people. He tells them, be patient. He says, brothers, what are you being patient for? Brothers, until the coming of the Lord. So I just want to unpack that just briefly. Be patient. When he says be patient, I thought it was interesting. The term for patient there is kind of like a compound word. In the original language, and it ultimately just meant long-tempered, and it had to deal with the concept of endure difficult people, in a sense. So it's this, you know, he's telling them, endure those difficult people, because we have that context of being persecuted by the wicked. So endure difficult people. And I actually have a series of questions, this is how I think. And I said, so who are they enduring? And it's pretty simple. I've said it several times. Well, they're enduring wicked people. That's who they're enduring. We had that example just above where we heard about last week about the arrogant rich who's extorting the righteous. And I just want to clarify, when I say righteous, okay, let's just make sure we have the right term of what I mean when I'm saying righteous. When I say righteous, I mean those who have actually been made right by placing their faith and following after Jesus Christ. So just understand that if you have not placed your faith in who Jesus is and what he has done, then you do not experience the righteousness that comes from Christ. So just start there. So here we are, the righteous who are being persecuted by the wicked. And when I say wicked, so that could be the person who is outright just saying, like, to God, like, I don't care about God, I'm going my way. Or that could be the person who's just kind of like, yeah, whatever about God. But at the very least, they're doing something against now, against those people who have chosen to follow Jesus. So friends, this wasn't when he uses the example of the arrogant rich. That's not the only wicked people that I'm fairly confident that the Jewish Christians were dealing with as they were being persecuted. There was plenty of other wicked people, in a sense, people who were following their own paths, not following God's path, and there was plenty of those people around in order to persecute, in order to kind of grind at those who would choose to follow Jesus. So wicked wealthy people was not the only one. So when he says this, we understand that it's a broader context there. But what James then continues to say, he says, in light of all these things that we've spoken of, with special emphasis, yes, of wicked people taking advantage, so we recapped. So in light of everything, we have a statement from James. He says, endure those difficult people. So who are they enduring? Well, they're enduring the difficult people. They're enduring the people who are bringing persecution upon them. So then I had another question. So this one's in red, because this is for us. So who are you enduring? You know, you have placed your faith in Jesus. Who are you enduring? Because you will have to endure something, someone, some entity. I put a couple of these, you know, maybe you're enduring a coworker who lies about you. I know I've been dealing with that, actually. That's actually a personal one. That I'm dealing with a coworker who is lying about me to my boss. Maybe you're dealing with a bully at school. Maybe you're dealing with, maybe it's an actual organization that actually is seeking to impose their regulations, which are ungodly, upon you. Yeah. Maybe it's an actual government that seeks to eradicate truth by any means. As I was preparing this, I listened to radio, and I'm hearing about the church in China especially. And, you know, I never really had much interest about the church in China. I mean, they're brothers, and so I pray for them. But, I mean, friends, like, there's major persecution that those people are undergoing right now. Just one of the largest house churches in China, they got, like, China just cracked down. They arrested them. They arrested, like, the pastors, and they went to the home, arrested the pastor, then they eventually arrested a bunch of the other congregants. They're seeking to eradicate truth by any means. And so this is a message for all of us who are enduring persecution, enduring difficult people, enduring wicked things in this world. This is a message that James is saying, and he doesn't say, go at them. Mandate your truth over theirs. He says, be patient. He says, be enduring. He says, endure those difficult people, but not just fa-la-la-la-la, endure those difficult people. He tells them why they're enduring those difficult things. So why are they enduring? Because, I love this, the Lord is coming. Jesus is returning. This is a time right now. I love, like, we're talking about the timing of our messages, and I was like, I got a Christmas sermon. Maybe. I don't know. Because during this time, I mean, we're celebrating. What are we celebrating? We're celebrating the birth of our Savior into this world. We're celebrating God breaking into creation. God breaking into creation and being born as a babe. That's what we're celebrating. We celebrate that during this time. We see Isaiah 7:14. It says, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will call him Emmanuel, Micah 5:2, but you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from of old, from ancient days. Jeremiah 23:5, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, and he shall reign as king and deal wisely and shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. Scripture foretold that Jesus would be born of the virgin in the town of Bethlehem, of the kingly line of David, and much, much more. So, why are they enduring? Because the King of Kings is coming back. We remember that as well during this time, during this Christmas time. Christ has come, and he is coming again. It's going to be different this next time, though. So I have a question. So why are you enduring? Again, don't lose track of the truth that James is declaring. James tells us to endure wicked people, not because Jesus was born, but because Jesus is coming back. Our King is returning. Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, the one who endured and overcame the fullness of wickedness, is primed to return. And it's soon. It's imminent. He's coming back. So then how do you endure? I kind of put it in four main categories here. How do you endure in light of the truth that Christ is coming back? And so I say, first way, how you endure is with patience in a firm foundation of truth. That's verses 5, or verses 7 through 8. So to illustrate to illustrate the patient endurance, ultimately, of a believer in waiting on the coming of the Lord, he gives the example of a farmer. He says, see how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it until it receives the early and the late rains. And so James's audience would have a good knowledge of what it is to farm in that culture and in that time. And one of the things that I learned is you did have two main rains that you kind of modeled your farming around. You had the early rains, as he says, and the late rains. And so the early rains were usually around October and November. And what would happen is you'd wait for those rains so that way it would soften the land. And then you would, at that point, plow and plant. You had to wait for that. The late rains occurred around March and April. And what those would do is they would pretty much give the final boost, in a sense, that was needed for those crops to come into a full harvest, to come into a full harvest. And so the farmer had to be patient for both rains. So he's using this again. He's using this as an illustration of patient endurance. All right? So the farmer had to be patient for both rains. If they got a little too impatient and they planted too soon, then they'd be plowing hard and unreceptive land. And then that would just be, at that point, that's the tossing the seed in the rocky ground. It's not going to take root. It's not going to grow. And at that point, he wasted his crop. If they planted it too late, then the crop would not receive the actual late rains in the right time that it needs. So at the end, ultimately, the crops would be deficient and lacking its final needed boost before it comes to harvest. So don't be dismayed. You know, it's with patience in a firm foundation of truth. Don't be dismayed or weary in enduring wicked people, because you know. What do you know? We said it. The Lord's return is imminent. Just as the farmer is patient and relies on the Lord to bring rain at the proper time, so the harvest is actually fruitful, so too we wait on the Lord to return in his timing when the fullness of his harvest is fruitful, Jesus will return. And so the truth then, so that's the patience, but in the firm foundation of truth is to establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. He says that. So that's truly to fix your hearts on the coming of the Lord. One person said it this way. I thought it was good because I felt broken down as I was reading it, just being sick. It says, James, he's saying, James urges those who are about to collapse under the weight of persecution to actually prop themselves up on the hope of the Savior's return. So when you're crushed because persecution, because wicked people, because of whatever you're enduring for being a righteous person is happening, and you are going down, you just prop up and lean and hold on to the hope that is the truth that doesn't end with you crushed. It ends with your Savior returning. It ends with Jesus returning. So all that garbage that's going on, it ends in Christ's return, which is soon, because the coming of the Lord is at hand. It's not far off. It is near. It is imminent. So how do we endure? How do we endure here? So this example, well, we remember the Savior is returning. This is a truth that we cement ourselves to, and we endure trouble from wickedness. So how do they endure? One was with patience and a firm foundation of truth, and the other is without grumbling. That one is a personal hit. James, he says, do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. And so remember these people, again, remember they're living under difficult circumstances. They're dealing with difficult people. I don't know if any of you guys live under difficult circumstances and deal with difficult people, but they were. And I don't know about you guys, but when I'm dealing with difficult people and difficult circumstances, especially when it's because of my faith, especially when it's because I'm trying to walk out and follow Jesus, I get worn down. I get worn down. Eventually, as I'm worn down, I lose my patience. Oh boy, do I lose my patience. And I begin to groan and complain. Oh, this guy at work. Oh, man, I just don't get it. I don't understand why he's lying about me. I don't understand why he's going off on me. Oh, Lord. Oh. Why is the other person not having that problem? Because I start to look at other people around me, and I'm thinking, why aren't they dealing with the same garbage I'm dealing with? And I'm not always voicing this, because when that term here for to grumble, it's not always talking about like this outward thing that I'm just like making sure everyone knows. It's dealing with an internal thing. It's usually dealing with something that's unexpressed. It's dealing with a bitterness that builds inside myself and poisons my relationship, because that's what bitterness will do. And so I start groaning and thinking, like, why is he not dealing with the same kind of nonsense that I'm dealing with? I don't know that we could connect anymore. I just don't know about that. And so it starts to poison your relationship. You start to grumble against your brother. You start to compare, and it starts to poison things. And so, friends, don't do that. Don't grumble. Don't grumble. It sounds simple, but it's hard. But don't grumble against one another. And here's the reason why you don't grumble against one another. He doesn't just say don't do it. He tells them why don't do it. He tells them don't grumble because judgment is coming. In fact, the judge is actually right there. He's waiting at the door, right over there. He is waiting. His return is imminent. The judge is coming, and he's about to come back and break into his creation. This is Jesus. He's coming back. Remember that. He's coming back, and when he comes back, he is going to judge. He's going to judge the righteous and the wicked. Now thanks be for the blood of Christ and for the works of Christ that are now belonging to those who are righteous, who have put their faith in him. Because if it wasn't for that, then he'd tell us to depart when it's time for judgment. So don't become bitter towards, don't grumble against your brother as you all are under a yoke of persecution. We're all under this. It's different for one or the other. My persecution's definitely different than the pastors who got arrested in China. I don't think that they're looking over at me and thinking, look at that American punk, man. He doesn't really know what persecution is. No, I'm praying for them. I don't even know who they are. I'm praying for them. And I'm fairly confident they're praying for the work of God globally as well. They're not grumbling. They're not allowing it. But they're enduring patiently because they know that the judge is coming. They know that their Savior is coming. They know that Jesus is coming. So again, how do we endure? Well, we endure by remembering that our Savior is coming and that he will bring judgment, which keeps us from grumbling. And we have, how do they endure? Well, with patience and a firm foundation of the truth, without grumbling, and with steadfast endurance under suffering. And he uses the example of the prophets, and he also shows us Job as well. And he says, you know, as an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. So, let's take a prophet who spoke in the name of the Lord. I picked Elijah just because, well, for a lot of reasons, but Elijah is also later recognized in the book of James. But you think, let's take the prophet Elijah. So who is he? What did he do? Why are we going to take him as an example of suffering and patience? Well, he was a prophet that if you go back into 1 Kings, he was a big prophet during that time. And he dealt with especially a wicked king named Ahab. And he had this big, like, it's a showdown. It's a great song. It's by a disciple. It's called God of Elijah. I invite you guys to listen to it. But it's a showdown. He dealt with a showdown between, probably about 1,000 prophets of Baal. So he was a prophet of God. And what did he do? Well, he was persecuted by the king. The king did not like him because he never gave the king a good word because the king was a wicked man. So the king would persecute him, both the king and the king's wife, Jezebel. And so here's the prophet Elijah. So he's dealing persecution. He's dealing with suffering. He's not having an easy life following after the Lord. But eventually the Lord gives him this big showdown and he tells him, okay, I want you to have a showdown with the prophets of Baal, with all those false prophets. And so they do a little showdown, and I keep saying showdown, but it's because it's a verse in the song that's like, it's a showdown, you know. And he says, you know, how long will you waver between two opinions? If the Lord is God, then follow him. If Baal is God, then follow him. I feel like I know the song better than I know the passage here, but... It's couldn't do it justice. But ultimately, they have this thing where it's like, all right, well, let's call to our God and ask him to light this thing on fire. We're going to put a sacrifice here. We're going to call to our God and ask him to light this thing on fire. So you had the prophets of Baal, and they're all like calling to God, or to Baal, and they're like, oh, Baal, light this thing on fire. And so they'd start cutting themselves. And then, you know, so there's this big showdown. Against the wicked, against the righteous, and nothing happens. Like it's as dry as bones. Sacrifice not taken. Elijah's over there. He's like taunting them. He's like, hey, maybe he's in the bathroom. I mean, maybe that's why he can't hear you. Call a little bit louder. So they're cutting themselves. So there's that showdown, and then Elijah, he comes up and he's like, ah, this is too dry, guys. Let's wet my sacrifice. So they truly drench this sacrifice. I mean, it looks almost like a pool with the sacrifice. And they just like, Lord, do your thing. Boom, fire. And at that point, All those false prophets, all those wicked people, they experienced judgment. They were dead. Boom. So here's the prophet Elijah who suffered, but he was still obedient to what the Lord would do. So when he says, you know, like as an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. So we take Elijah. He spoke in the name of the Lord. And there was a lot more to Elijah's life. But, I mean, you look at the end of his life and what happened. He's one of two people in Scripture who didn't die. Here he is with his trainee, his disciple, Elisha. And they're talking, and then he gets taken up. The Lord takes him up to be with him. That's the end of Elijah. Look at that, man. That suffering that Elijah endured, the wickedness that he was pushed under, that he was persecuted. Look at how that paid off. Man, in an instant, he was facing his God. And it was in glory. So take the prophets, you know, as an example of what happens when you suffer and endure for the Lord's sake. And then he continues. So we have, behold, we consider those blessed who remain steadfast. And so they come back to that steadfastness thing, that persevering thing, that grinding through trials thing. And he uses another example, and he says, you know, you have heard of the steadfastness of Job and have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. And so we know the story of Job. Job was a righteous man, right? He was a righteous man, and he dealt with suffering, and he dealt with persecution directly from the enemy himself, directly from Satan himself, the accuser. He dealt with that. Did he condemn the Lord during that? No, that's why he's a righteous man. He did not. He did not turn on the Lord. He remained faithful and endured. He was steadfast through the struggle, through the persecutions, which also came from his friends. It wasn't just all his stuff and his family that were taken. It was his friends who came over to comfort him. Job, this is what you messed up on now. This is why. That's not comforting. You're obviously a wicked man, Job. That's why. He dealt with that. And he didn't condemn the Lord. He didn't turn from the Lord. He persevered. He had steadfastness. And what happened? He persevered through all the suffering, and the Lord was compassionate and merciful upon him. And what happened at the end of his story? He is the advocate for those people who were condemning him. They come to him, Job, can you pray to the Lord and advocate on our behalf? Obviously, we were wrong. So he dealt with that. And the Lord also gave him so much more than he lost. So, how do we endure? How do we endure? Well, we endure by remembering that our Savior is coming. We don't grumble during the strife that we know will be there. We don't grumble against the fellowship of our brothers. And we remain steadfast under suffering. We remain steadfast under suffering, and we see the reward from our King. And finally, we know, we come to the fourth thing. How do they endure? How did they endure? What is James telling them? He tells them, you know, there's a lot to this verse. It's verse 12. And I joke that maybe I didn't want to include it in my passage, but, you know, it's part of that little section there. But I'm summing it up this way. How do they endure, and what he says, and I said that it's without rushing God. Because we know that the Lord cares for those who are suffering, and that his return will bring judgment upon the wicked while bringing compassion and mercy to the righteous. And I think that the message helped frame this in the context of of the passage for me. It just helped bring clarity. And he says in the Message, verse 12 is put this way. He says, and since you know that he cares, talking about God, let your language show it. Don't add words like, I swear to God, to your own words. Don't show your impatience by concocting oaths to hurry up God. Just say yes or no. Just say what is true. That way, your language can't be used against you. And again, there's so much to that. There's so much to that verse. But in this context of just understanding what James is telling them about enduring through, being patient because the Lord is coming, what do we frequently try to do? I mentioned it the first time I spoke on James 1. You know, when things are not going the way that we want them to, when we're undergoing persecution, and before it was in context of persecutions, of situations, of things that are going on, this is persecution from people. What do we want to do? We want to get out of it quick. We want it to be over quick. And James, because there was this concept where they would make these oaths, it's like, you know, and they would say, you know, he's not saying that oaths are bad. He's just saying that oaths that are intending to rush what God is doing is bad. As surely as the Lord lives and dies, if I don't get rid of that person that is messing with me, by tomorrow I will not eat or sleep or something. I don't know. I just... Yes. You think of the oath that some of those guys, and it just popped in my head, like when they were persecuting Paul, they made an oath. We will not eat anything until we have dealt with that man. And we make this oath before God, as if God wanted to get rid of his own servant. But there's a whole different concept there. But the thought is, don't intend to make an oath that's going to rush what God is trying to do. And so, the words of James, he's speaking to his scattered flock. They're just, I think they're incredibly relevant to us. Again, who are you enduring? Why are you enduring? And how are you enduring? Are you doing it the way that James says? I mentioned that, you know, I'm dealing with a coworker at work who's lying about me to my boss. And I shared with it with a couple other people, and I was thinking, it's like, man, you know, like, I want to get this guy, like, oh, like, I can't stand it. And the Lord was like, hey, I want you to pray for him. And so I immediately was like, yes, I'm going to pray for this guy because he is persecuting me on the job. And I'm going to pray just like the psalmist would pray. You know, David would pray for those wicked people who were persecuting him. Lord, bring down your wrath and take care of them. Oh, yes, Lord, take care of them. You know, may their guts be spewed out everywhere. So I was like, yeah, I'll pray for him. And the Lord's like, no. Pray for him because you don't know why he's doing this. And judgment will come. And I was like, ugh. So, I endured, and I prayed. And it's interesting because things have actually gotten a lot better, you know? Like, it's like, oh, there you go. He's a likable guy, you know? And I've been praying for him. I've been praying, you know, it's like, Lord, you know, whatever's happened in his life to make him this way. You know, just... whatever it is, Lord, I just ask that you work, and I ask that some truth is just shined into his life. Because as I'm undergoing persecution from wicked people, I'm not wanting to see his life end as a wicked person. I want to see his life transformed before the judge comes, because I know that Jesus is coming soon. It's imminent, and when he does, there will be judgment. And I persevere through this. And I take the examples of those who have gone before me. And I hold on to them. And I understand that regardless of what happens, Christ is coming. The judge is coming. And we remember that during this time. We remember those truths and we endure. So be patient in your suffering, brothers, because you know that the Lord is coming. Holy Father, thank you for your truth, for your word, and for your guidance on how to truly endure. I thank you for the example of Christ. I thank you for the example of the prophets, but truly, I thank you that Jesus endured the wickedness and persecution. I thank you that we celebrate right now just his coming into the world the first time, and that we also remember his coming into the world the second time, Lord. And I ask that you just use all of us in here to be a beacon of hope in a dark world. Help us to endure wickedness, not just because we're enduring it because we're righteous, but so that way we can be just pointers to the fact that Christ has come and Christ is coming again, and when he comes again, he will judge. But Lord, may your word reach them through our lives, through the persecution that they place upon us. May that be a testimony to them about you and why we endure. Thank you again for this time of year where we can truly celebrate that and be with all of our brothers and sisters around the world who are enduring even worse persecution than we have here. Strengthen them and continue to give them the reminder of the hope that is to come when Jesus returns.
Let's stand. We'll just sing a verse, of course, of this.